The Naked Love Podcast from Premier Gospel.
Hello and welcome back to season 3 of the Naked Love Podcast.
In this podcast, we'll be getting raw and honest about real love, tackling the big topics from a Christian perspective.
Yep, and we'll be talking about business and pleasure, having a holy, healthy sex life.
Yeah, yeah.
And the things they don't tell you in marriage prep.
Remember, if you're thinking about it, then we are most definitely
talking about
it. Amen.
Yes.
And don't forget, you can catch us on our previous seasons 1 and 2, and you can listen back on premier.plus or follow us on Instagram at
Naked Love Pod.
That's right.
Ooh, so, time for our favorite part of the program. It is NL Street.
NL Street.
This week on NL Street.
Ooh, what's all this?
It's breakfast in bed, baby.
Okay.
I've made all your favorites, pancakes, chocolates covered strawberries, and a hot coffee.
Wow, I can see that. But what's all of this for? I mean, what did I do to deserve this?
Deserve what? This is just a special treatment you can expect being married to me.
Oh, Jason. No, you know what? I actually pray that we'll be like this forever.
Of course, we'll be. Why would you even say that? Why would you even think that?
I didn't mean it in a rude way. I mean, you know how some couples are. Like, after that honeymoon phase, like, it's sometimes they can just get a bit complacent, too comfortable, and just forget about the romance. You know, they just lose that spark.
Jade, you're spiraling. You're spiraling. That's never going to happen to us. We have a good sex life.
That is not the only thing that's going to keep us married forever, Jason.
Of course it is.
More from NL Street next week.
So, talking about honeymoon, Theo, what has your experience been like in marriage after the honeymoon? Literally, the actual honeymoon and honeymoon phase.
What's life been like? You know,
I guess,
what?
How long have you been married again?
20 years.
20 years. So, what was it in the years after the honeymoon? Let's say that.
Children. We had a few years spending children, and then you kind of just get into raising the children and that kind of. So, it's about.
So, did you wait a couple of years?
Yeah, a year.
A year. Okay, so how was that year? Let's talk about that.
Oh, that year was great. That year was great. We traveled. We got to know each other. Aww. I got to know each other. Lived with each other. I always wanted to live with somebody before I got married. Mm-hmm. Like, the Lord ordained it. I wasn't baptized at the time. Mm-hmm. So I had got to live it, because, as I said, you have to see living with somebody is different than just dating them.
So different. You guys got married, lived together, traveled together.
No, we lived together, then got married.
Okay. So you lived together for what, a year?
Yeah.
Oh, and then got married.
Got married. Oh. And then had the baby boy.
So how long after you got married did your baby come?
A year after.
Okay, so how was that first year of marriage?
The first year of marriage was cool. Just carried on like with dating. Just carried on doing our thing, going out, doing whatever. Because you've got no responsibilities, isn't it? It's just you and your partner. So do what you want to do.
Okay, nice.
You go out. You want, oh, should we go out on a Tuesday? You could have to look for a babysitter.
I know.
You don't have
right?
to do all of that stuff on a weekend. What are we doing this weekend? Are we going out? We're not going out. You could do what you want. But the minute a child comes in, it was like, okay, when do you start going out after your child is born?
Yes.
Like, how many months, weeks, years, what? And then life goes on, and then you have to kind of make a point or effort. The only time you're going out is to functions that people invited you, christenings. Someone's birthday party or kiddie's birthday parties, but you as a couple going out, I don't recall us going out much.
Okay.
I don't recall us going out much, kind of, because we had two children back to back.
Yeah. So how was it to keep the spark in your relationship and your marriage in that time throughout the years, basically? Like, you 20 years now? So how long, how have you guys been able to keep that spark?
Just speaking. And keep connecting with each other. Yes, we have our moments when we don't and disagreements, but you got to look at the bigger picture, and it's just a moment. It's just a disagreement. And when you actually break down the disagreement, there's actually nothing in it. is actually yeah, this if you arguing strip about
back all yes, emotion.
It's actually, you know, you could be arguing over a TV program. And it's, you know, oh, but I thought this and that. It's actually nothing in it. So, you know, we try not to go to bed in an argument.
That's good.
Yeah, we try not to go to bed in an argument. You can still be upset with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my wife would be upset with me. I don't stay long upset. but you've cleared the air.
Mm.
So we try not to go to bed on a disagreement or angry.
Nice.
Yeah, that's one of the things that we don't try to do, go to bed angry.
Okay. And do you think like you were taught how to sustain a marriage or no, prepared on how to sustain a marriage?
Never.
Interesting.
Never. Didn't have marriage counseling before.
Oh, okay.
None of that. We just got married.
Mm.
And I don't... She comes from a single parent household. I come from a single parent household. So there's no marriage in front of me.
To look at, and say, we need to do this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I picked up aspects of a relationship from my stepdad and my mum, how he treated my mum.
Yeah. Oh, that's nice.
Yeah. He had some faults, like in other things, and mm-hmm. other females outside, like his other children's mums. But just how he dealt with my mum, I looked at.
That's nice.
The closest I had. Mm. And then my auntie and her partner at the time, that's how they treated their partners. So I'd pick up that kind of things.
Okay.
In terms of relationship, because I didn't actually have any actually guidance.
Okay, interesting. Well, we had marriage prep. Yeah, we actually had. It was great. Like, it was really, really good. We had to talk about some tough things that we hadn't really spoke about, like finances, our different attitudes towards it, which, you know, we had kind of noticed it being together anyway, but it was just good to actually discuss and talk about it. What other differences did we have? I guess, like, just expectations. Mm. But I just, the main thing I remember from marriage prep was literally them saying, you know, have a date night. Make sure you prioritize date night. And you kind of just say, yeah, sure, during it. But literally when the honeymoon phase wears out and you're literally just doing day to day, it's so easy for it to be sidelined. It is so easy for you to just literally do day to day. Okay, what are we doing today? And just talking about kind of business things, the business of life. Okay, what day is this happening? Oh, okay, we've got to go to this on this day. We're going to the doctor on this day. Or we're going to... And like you say, you know, especially with kids in the picture.
Yeah.
It becomes about is, you know, what are the kids doing? When am I working? When are you working? What have you got to do? And so it's so easy for the spark to kind of just dim out and just for it to be like a little flame, and it's there, you know, you're happy with your, you know, you guys are cool, there is no issues, but there's no like burning desire or burning flame there. So I think it's really important to keep the marriage alive and be purposeful about it.
To be honest, my wife was always the only one that would always be making a, we need to go out, we need to do this.
Oh, see, that's good, because that's what we want. Most women, we do want to be wined and dined.
That was always her thing. Let's go out, let's do this, let's do that. But tired, all of that. So seeing that you got married, when you were like courting and dating and that marriage counseling, did they say to you set goals, like when I reached for 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, was that part of the discussion?
Not really, actually. No, we've never really been like, oh, we need to hit our jubilee. For me and for him, my husband, it's always just been like life. Like, this is it. This is my person for life. You might see like an old couple. Literally, it happened the other day. We saw an old, beautiful couple just walking hand in hand. And my husband was just like, yeah, that's going to be us. And then he was like, oh, apart from, I can't remember, I think he was, I don't know, maybe he was sick or something. I don't know. He's like, apart from that, but that's going to be us. We're going to be, you know. So we kind of, we aspire to the age, like to just be, you know, all together. And that's a beautiful thing. I can't wait. By God's grace, you know, that we'll just age beautifully together in Jesus' name.
We never set targets. I don't think. If you set yourself a target, it's like you're setting yourself up to fail kind of thing.
Do you think?
Yeah, it's like, oh, we have to try and get to 25 years. And when you marry, you should be marrying for life. You should be marrying for, that's it. It's my forever. Mm. I said to my wife, I can't wait to see you when you get old.
Aww.
That's it. I want to be with you when you're old. Aww. And grey.
Well, she's already seeing you, though, old and grey.
That's exactly.
No, I'm joking.
It's true. She has. She calls me old man, even though she's a year older than me.
I'm joking.
No, that's the truth. They call me old man.
Well, you're doing Silver Fox out here, Theo. No, Nobody believes Theo when he says his age, so he knows I'm just joking.
She calls me old man. That's what they call me, even though she's a year older than me. She goes, look at the old man. But it's all good. And I say, that's all right. Mm-hmm. And I said, the old man's got you.
Oh, bless. Well, it's very interesting. We're going to be talking to somebody today who has a lot of experience under her belt.
I'm looking forward to that because I need some tips on how to keep the honeymoon period sparked.
So I am super excited about our guest joining us today on the Naked Love podcast. We have Pastor Bimbo Fola Alade, a well-recorded Bible teacher, pastor, conference speaker, and for over 25 years, she has served as the family pastor at Liberty Church, giving oversight to the women's ministry, singles ministry, marriage ministry, parenting ministry, youth and children's church.
Wow.
And now she is the resident pastor. So we have someone with strength, with amazing like pedigree with us today. So welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so happy to see you.
Big title, man. That's a lot of ministries.
Sounds like you're speaking to someone,
right? I can imagine. It's like, who's that? Oh, me.
To be fair, that the key words that gives oversight. So obviously that.
Yeah, but still, the fact that you're plugged into all of that, so it's a lot. Okay, seeing that you've got all these different hats that you juggle, tell us a little bit about your journey and your experience, especially supporting family for over all these years, because that can't be easy, because that's a lot of different ministries you're involved in.
Okay, so it's been an interesting journey. I started off initially actually as a volunteer in my church when I was single before I got married. I was invited to get involved with the singles team, singles ministry, that was being started then. So I was kind of one of the foundation members that started that. And then, you know, people just started coming to me with relationship problems and issues. Wow. And that was how I kind of got involved initially with relationship work. And then when I got married, of course, as a pastor's wife, loads of even women who had been married years before me were coming to me with, you know, issues of infidelity. And I was like, yeah, that's me.
It's because you're the pastor's wife. Right. That's why.
And it just became clear to me that there was some sort of calling in this area, and I thought, right, I've got to take this seriously. So went off and got counseling training. I'm now a family systems practitioner, so that's a part qualified family therapist. And I've been kind of counseling, working with couples for almost 25 years.
Wow. Do you enjoy it?
Incredible.
I love it. It's hard work. It's hard work, but I do enjoy it.
I'm going to ask you, any like disaster stories, drama stories where you've like a couple have been at their wit's end and have you been able to like bring them back together?
I think almost any pastor that you speak to will have several disaster stories. Some are redeemable, some aren't. I think it's a combination of equipping people with relational skills, because I think we often assume that people know how to do relationships. It's one thing that we're not trained for, that we expect people to be good at. So equipping people with relational skills, but there's also the God factor where, you know, sometimes you get to a point with a particular couple, you just have to say, God, over to you.
I don't try.
You know, God, only you can. You know, it's like where God said, can these stones live again?
Wow.
You know, and it's like, only God, you know. But yeah, God can do
it.
God can do amazing things, especially with a couple who are yielded and have a relationship with him. So, yeah.
Wow. Well, thank you. I mean, me personally, I've got so many questions I would love to ask you. But, you know, you're here today and you're going to be helping us talk about, you know, navigating that period as married couples after the honeymoon period.
Yes.
And, you know, like I said, I do want to pick your brains because there's so much knowledge and wisdom in the room with us right now. But yeah, after the honeymoon period, how do you, you know, encourage couples to keep that spark in their relationship afterwards?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think the first thing or the major problem we often find with couples is that people go into marriage with a lot of unrealistic expectations. kind of Hollywood or Nollywood, depending yes. on, you know, kind of ideas about what marriage is going to be like. It's going to be a bit of roses, you know, we're going to run each other baths, and we're going to have champagne breakfast.
Wow. Okay.
You know, a lot
what's
of
wrong with that? Yeah, I would love that.
I would love that every day, but right. this is part of the problem.
Yeah,
is that it's just not realistic. Mm-hmm. So I think kind of a lot of ideas about romance and social media makes marriage look so glamorous.
Yes.
You know, the a couple coordinated outfits, mm-hmm. you know, modern white houses. And
yes.
And, you know, the reality is nappies, dishes, in-laws, different temperaments.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes, different priorities.
Yes. Yes.
So really it's about how do you kind of navigate those differences. It's about having conversations about roles, responsibilities, knowing what each other expects, because you know we come from different backgrounds, and
yes.
you know your understanding of marriage and my understanding of marriage yeah. can be very different. For example, I come from a polygamous background. Mm-hmm. My dad had several wives. My husband, I kind of comes from like a Cosby family, you know,
wrong.
Dad and five kids,
perfect.
Doctors,
yeah.
And you know, and so kind of. Our ideas about what marriage was like was different. My husband is kind of very trusting, very open. Mm-hmm. I'm kind of more like, well, I need time to kind of
help you out. Yes.
So all of those differences yeah. can make marriage, you know, difficult. And the early years should be learning years. You know, they should Love be that. Like, you yes, know, how that. Do we figure each other out, understand each other? Mm. When we do premarital preparation at our church, we call the first 2 years the merge years or the crisis years, where you're trying to, well, if you don't merge, it's a merge crisis.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
But it's about two people from two different backgrounds, two different, you know, goals, kind of learning to put yep. those together mm. and make it work. So it's, well, marriage is hard work and it's about mm-hmm. adjustment.
It's so interesting because I always used to, you know, be so annoyed when I would hear people say marriage is hard. I was like, it doesn't have to be. Why is everybody professing this? My marriage will not be hard work.
Yeah, yeah.
I was really on amen. Oh, and if you're claiming it, claim it. But you're right. You know, but anything worth having, you're going to have to fight for it. You're That's going right. to have to work That's for right. it. Do you know what I mean? And that is the exact same with marriage, you know. And I love that you said, you know, we come from different backgrounds. I think people assume, you know, you only need to worry about different backgrounds if you are literally physically different races, for right. example, or, you know, yeah. like my husband, we're both Nigerian, but I was raised here. He was raised in Nigeria. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And even that difference. But even if you were both born, same country, same time, same yeah. place, you have completely different family makeups.
Yeah.
And that influences how you see life. That influences the decisions you make, the way you react to conflict. Like me and my husband, I'm very much, let's talk about it. Let's do it. And he's very much like, I just need to process it. I need to have time to think. And I'm like, no, but talk to me. I'm right here. And he literally needs that time to you know, go through yeah. things in his mind and just talk about and think about it. Sorry. So I love what you're saying. Do you know what I mean? Because I feel like, if anything, we need strategies. We need actually things that we can actually put in place to do, because these things will happen. So it's very interesting to hear the first couple of years to be called the crisis years. Do you know what I mean? And I think, if you go in thinking, you know what, this is the time to learn, like you say, the learning right. period, then I think a lot of the hardship will be understood, because you kind of think, honestly, when I first got, I was thinking, it shouldn't be this hard. What's right. going wrong? Have I married the right person? Don't hold that to me, baby, if you hear me saying that. But literally, it was a thought that
like, what did
went
I
through
do?
My mind. Honestly, I'm like, oh my goodness, like, mm-hmm. we are really so different.
Yeah. I mean, even, and people assume that marriage is only hard when you marry the wrong person.
No.
And that's not true. Yes.
Somebody said something really profound that I'll never forget. They said, even if two angels' wings rub together, there'll be friction.
Wow.
So, wow. you know, two people can be mature, can mm-hmm. love God, but they're still different people. Yes. And living together will involve, you know, some sort of friction. And one is a morning person, one is a night person.
Really?
One eats too much meat.
Mm.
You know, yeah. one does coffee. Like, I love coffee. My husband hates coffee.
Interesting. Yes.
You know, and he's like, I've had coffee. You know, so there are all those things, little and small, that you kind of have to walk through and navigate. So I think it's really about coming in with that understanding that you have to adapt to each other. Like three says, can two walk together unless they agree?
That's
so right. It's like, how do we come to a point of agreement? Myself and my husband had to train ourselves in the early years, like, don't talk to me like that, don't use that tone, don't, you know, so we actually had to educate each other about what was acceptable, you know, and what wasn't. So you have to kind of go in willing to be a student,
open-minded,
willing to adapt, willing to, you know, serve your partner.
Yeah. We say, there's a saying they say in Jamaica, says, come see me and come live with me. Two different things.
Right.
So you see me here, good.
Yeah.
Come and live with me. And you see a whole different being.
Exactly.
And as you said, there's so many little things that people don't look about in relationships. As you said, just the little things of how we speak to each other. You know, the fact that I might be a morning person, might be a night person. These little things that you don't really think about when you're getting married. You're thinking about the big things. Do they love God? Are they this? Do they work? Do they that? You're not thinking about the little nuances that the everyday thing that we're going to really be going through. Like, I get up late. You go to bed early. And all those kind of things. Those problems.
Yes. And funnily enough, sometimes that's what you're actually attracted to in the first place. Because, you know, somebody might say, oh, yeah, so they're such an early riser. They get things done. I love how, you know, go they are. And then they're like, leave me alone, you know, like, I just want to rest. I just want to sleep.
But once you live with them, it's a different ballgame.
Yes, that's the thing. Because opposites attract. But then my pastor said, once they attract, they then start to frustrate.
Yeah.
You know, and it's about working through that. It's about working through that. So, any more advice that you could offer, please? I'm all ears.
You said a statement. Was it the first 2 years of the learning years?
Learning years.
Yeah, I'm like the first 2 years of learning years.
So it's really you're discovering so much.
Oh, definitely.
As you said, come see me is different from.
Yeah.
Come live with me. Mm-hmm. And I find even couples who've dated for a long time,
of course,
7 years, 10 years, they get married and there's still things to work through.
Lots to work through.
Because I think, when you're dating, you probably see the tension points. I mean, if you've dated well, you should see the tension points. But you're living apart, you're doing it the Christian way. So they're kind of irritations that you can get away from.
Yeah.
But when you're married
and you're living with
that, and then there are the different things that life brings. Mm. There are in-law issues, for example. Sometimes there's difficulty with conceiving, sometimes they're health issues, sometimes they're unemployment issues, one person is out of work, then sometimes one person is earning a lot more than the other person and somebody has an issue with that, and then their temperament difference. So there's so many things that come into the mix that if you're not willing to work through them, it can spell disaster for marriage. And that's why we say marriage is, you know, is difficult, because it's real life. It's the differences that we have to, you know, that we have to navigate. And it requires a certain amount of forbearance. If you're not patient and you're not able to work through things, you know, marriage will be difficult for you.
And also if you're self-seeking, I find, like, if you just think about yourself.
Yeah.
Because really the whole thing of society today is, you know, I got to put me first. I got to put me first.
Go get and mine.
To some extent, yes, okay, you know, look after yourself, you know, but if you take that into marriage, you will get divorced within a year or less. Do you know what I mean? If it really is all about just putting you first, you won't have, you know, you won't think, oh, I need to look after my husband, or, oh, you know, he's angry at me. I remember our first fight after we got married, and I was like, oh my gosh, I can't leave. Like, I can't just go to my house, or I can't just, I was just shocked. I was a bit frozen. I was a bit like, oh, what? I can't just go. this is my home. I'm like, I'm going now. Oh, hold on. I'm already at home. You know, those kind of things. Yeah. Nobody kind of really prepares you for that, because literally this is your person now by God's grace. And I always say to my husband, I say, you're my first and my last husband. You know, I don't plan on having any more husbands. Do you know what I mean? It's just very interesting, the pressure that it can be. So what are some of the tools that you've used, for example, with one of the examples you said about either employment, or just give us an example of, obviously no names, of course, I know everything is in confidence, but just a tool or a strategy you've used to help a couple in the past.
So I think I'd like to look at the spiritual dimension as kind of more relational tips and tricks. And I'd say the first thing is to be spirit controlled.
Mm. What does that mean?
To be spirit led. Okay. To have the fruits of the spirit manifesting in your life.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't envy or boast. Galatians 5:22 also says the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, kindness, it's like faithfulness, self-control. So it's about how to say this without using Christianese.
Christianese, I love it. Christianese, I love it.
We assume that other people understand. Mm. But, you know, where
just say it and then just explain it.
Your flesh, or as you said, you know, this kind of me-centered factor override the fact that this is a covenant relationship and there's a commitment to love and serve each other. You know, the Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another.
Mm.
So there has to be that desire to see the good of the other person. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is one of the signs of a mature relationship. For example, there might be times when my husband and I are ticked off with each other, but I'm still going to, you know, cook for him. Mm-hmm. If he has something to do, I'm still going to help him. I might be annoyed, but I'm still like, okay, you have to pack. You need to pack.
You're still going to do it.
It's what mature couples do.
Yes.
Because, you know, this marriage is here despite
issues.
We're going to work through this. We're going to be kind. It's not going to be, well, because I'm upset with you, I'm not going to be there for you, or I'm not going to. So it's kind of letting the Spirit of God work through you to a point where you're able to override the base or the instinctive kind of wickedness, the revenge thing that's there. I often talk about, you know, in your, for example, if you have an argument with your spouse, there's the flesh saying, oh, come on, you know, say something nasty.
Yeah.
Hit him, hurt him, you know. Oh, that secret he said about his family, you know,
to draw that
and then you've got the Holy Spirit saying, chill out, relax, drop it, let it go, pick it. So it's about yielding to that, to the Spirit of God prompting you, and that's how the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit really is manifested in it. It's by letting the Holy Spirit have his way and have the reign in those seasons. So there's that aspect, but then there are other things that couples can learn, like learning to listen to each other. Many times couples don't even know how to have an argument because they won't hear each other out. They're talking over each other, or one person has made a point, the other person is defensive. Instead of answering the problem, they're thinking, well, let me think about something they've done and that I can say back. Mm. Oh, well, you're saying this, but last week you did that, so you don't have a right to, you know, okay, I may have offended you last week, but actually today we're talking about this problem.
Yes, that is a real bugbear.
That's the
right.
That's the
with,
one.
Even with friendships, actually. I have a friend who recently did that to me, and I'm like, you didn't say I did anything to you before, but when I rose a grievance with you, then you're saying, oh, but once upon a time I was angry with it. I was like, what does that have to do with
and if
it feels so dismissive of the other person's feelings.
And if that's a problem, you should have brought it up then.
The
yeah. You should have had a conversation.
Yeah. There. Not when I'm bringing up something that you hurt me for.
You're right. It's, I mean, I had a, well, not a fallout, but a good friend did something that really disappointed me.
Yeah.
And we spoke about it, and she explained her point of view and everything. And it was supposed to have been put to bed.
Yeah.
I just knew in my heart that
it wasn't.
It wasn't. Yeah. And that I could not, she wasn't in the place she was previously.
Previously, okay.
You know, so I actually had to make an appointment with her and say, look, can we meet and can we talk? Because either we talk or we're polite and this relationship
is over.
So I think it's about, you know, having the difficult conversations and saying, look, I'm not happy about this. This is a problem. This is an issue. How do we work through this? I want you to understand things from my perspective. I also want to understand things from your perspective. And how do we get to a point where we can have an agreement or way of moving forward that we can both live with? And sometimes there are things you won't see eye to eye on. And this is where maturity comes in, where, that might not be easy, but I love you, so I'll make this effort for you, in this area. You know, I'll let you have coffee, even though I hate the
sacrifice. Yeah, we have to have the sacrifice.
Yeah, my husband brings me coffee. I mean, I know he hates coffee, but he'll go out and buy me coffee.
Mm.
So it's just little things like that. Yes. Being able to
compromise and sacrifice, because it's not about you. It's about, remember, you're both together. So if one side of you is not happy, you can't be happy. As they say, happy wife, happy life. And that saying is very, I say to young men, that saying is real. Because if the wife's not happy, the atmosphere of the house changes.
Yeah,
you know, the mood changes. It's not a nice atmosphere.
I think it's the First Peter 3 that says, "Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor."
That's right.
To the wife.
That's right.
So there has to be many times also in Christian circles we talk about submission and honor, and we hear a lot actually about submission and honoring the husband. But I think also bringing that element in of the regard and honor that
you have to do for your wife. It's important.
There is that mutual respect. There is that mutual honor.
Because if you don't, that tension and your wife being miserable and the house just, my wife's not in a bad mood. It's the house is just in a bad mood.
Yeah.
The whole house is in a bad mood. Me and my boys would be fine, but the house is in a bad mood.
Yeah.
Every room's got a bad mood. You walk into the room, there's a bad mood in the room.
Right, and houses have spirits.
Yeah,
You know, when we say spirit,
But
it's an attitude.
Yeah, there's attitude, yeah. So when the wife's up, because every room she goes into, she's bringing that with her, isn't it? She's upset, so like, okay, boys, you're going to have to ride this out for 2 days. You're going to have to ride this one out. Daddy's done something wrong, or she's in a bad mood. But so you have to try and to find out what makes your wife happy and all those things. People think, it's just bending today with me. No, it's not. Mm-hmm. So it's end of the day. You're one. You're a couple, isn't it? So
right. One
part of you is not happy. What are you going to do? Just leave it? It's like you've broken an arm or something. You're not going to go to the hospital to get it fixed. You're going to just leave it. Mm-hmm. So you got to try and say, no.
Exactly. You said,
doesn't like coffee, I'm going to make my wife coffee.
Right. You know, and have those conversations, if maybe about, some people need some space after an argument, you know, but that can't be indefinite. You can't need your space for 4 weeks.
Yeah, no.
You know, because I've counseled couples who have not spoken to each other for a year.
How was that?
In the same house? So they text each other.
Wow.
This is how they communicate.
Oh, gosh.
And their children in the house. And you know,
that atmosphere doesn't work.
Children know
of course, that atmosphere doesn't work.
And it's not good.
And do they? And I've heard stories.
So there's
like this.
No sex.
So they sleep in the same bed.
Either that, or one person is in the guest room, sleeping on the sofa. Oh, wow.
And what do you think to talk about? I mean, this is the Naked Love podcast.
What's the point?
Well, they're so upset with each other. Of course, intimacy.
But what's the point in being in a relationship? They might as well just.
There might be other factors.
But
even about the intimacy factor, I mean, we're very naked and
raw on this podcast. That's why it's called Naked Love.
How do you counsel couples through intimacy, even, for example, when somebody is mad at the other person, or when someone is, you know, perhaps they've had an argument, but then, you know, maybe one party wants to make love and the other person doesn't? Or how
this is one of the reasons why you should resolve your arguments.
Resolve before.
Because, you don't want to force yourself on somebody who is not happy with you.
That's right.
Sex is a marital duty, but also sex is, if you're doing it right,
it's pleasurable.
Yeah, something that yokes you.
Yes, together.
I mean, it should be something that you're enjoying physically, emotionally and spiritually.
That's right.
And if your spirit is grieved with somebody, you know, it mars that experience.
That's right. That's right.
So certainly I think you have to work through conflict.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to have I think there's a great book called Sex Begins in the Kitchen, and that's really...
Is it?
Literally,
right?
Sex Begins in the Kitchen in terms of there is that.
The cooking.
That there is that sense of we're doing life together in agreement.
Mm.
We're connected.
We're connecting, we're cooking together.
You know, we're cooking in the kitchen together. It's working, it's in sync.
Yeah.
And I think if there isn't that, then sex becomes something one person is doing and the other person is thinking of, okay, how long is, when it is over?
Yes.
When can I get up, do the dishes, whatever.
And that's a sad reality right. that a lot of women complain of, actually, right. That one, I say women, maybe men as well, one party wants it and another party is just like, when is this going to be over? Which is sad.
Remember that we had that, the sex lady from Canada, and she gave us that story about going to dinner
mm-hmm.
for like 10 years with her husband, and then they're waiting for their main course and they have the dinner, and as soon as the main course comes, the person says, let's go. Okay. So both. Because they've had their share, they've eaten, they've had their dinner, they've had their dessert, they're good. So she goes, that's like people having sex and not getting an orgasm or something like right. that, having pleasure. So you could imagine you've gone there, you're ready to go, and then the person is like, okay, we finished now, and you're like,
I'm done.
And it's happened for like me? 10 years.
Right.
Because that's
what I know you guys probably have another podcast lined up for this, but this is a big issue
mm-hmm.
For Christian couples, because there isn't a lot of.
There's no discussion around. Not much discussion around at all.
This issue. I think for singles, we tell them, don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then once you get married, hey, do it
as much as possible.
Assuming,
how do I marry?
Right, yes. Assuming people have been abstinent,
mm-hmm.
And don't have a sex life, and now married. I work with a number of couples who some of them don't actually even understand the biology of it.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So that's kind of a really kind of fundamental. Understanding that needs to happen. But for some other couples, they know the mechanics, they know what goes where.
Yeah.
But there isn't they don't have the understanding of the tenderness that's required,
yeah.
the mm-hmm. patience, yeah. the focus on the other person.
Yeah.
Techniques.
Yeah.
Things that we do something called Passion Weekend.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, okay, that sounds like my kind of thing.
And it's an annual event for married couples.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the sessions we do is about sex, and mm-hmm. it's probably the favorite session of the it most.
I can imagine, yes.
But it's very true, because I know a lot of people that growing up in church, we had Faith Child on,
mm-hmm.
and he was a virgin. He's what, 30, whatever, before he got married. So he has no clue about certain things and techniques and stuff. And there's women that, as you said, they're told not to do it.
Right.
Stay away from it. Don't look at it. Don't yeah. touch this. Now you get married. Now be free. What does that look like? Wow. What does that even look like?
Yeah.
So what happened?
I mean, my husband is.
Yeah. I want to know.
What I mean, it's a couple's equipping weekend.
Mm. Okay.
So it's not only sex. We talk about communication and all that.
A cafe could look at that. I'm on that.
But we do have a session that is about intimacy every time that we hold it.
That's
and because my husband is a doctor, trained medically as a doctor, mm-hmm. he can do diagrams, the whole thing.
Yeah.
Wow. That's detailed.
I remember a couple who had been married almost 20 years.
Whoa.
Coming and saying, we've been married 20 years and the things we don't know.
Surprising.
Yeah. About this. And we've also had a number of conceptions at the Passion Weekend.
Yeah.
I think it's really, really important to equip couples to enjoy their sex life.
Yes.
Because if you do, you're less likely to stray,
mm-hmm.
Divorce.
Yeah.
It has becomes much less likely. There's so many
pluses,
good benefits
mm-hmm.
of having a sexually fulfilling marriage. And I think
it's important. It's very important. Do you think churches should talk about more?
Definitely, in the right environments.
Yeah.
Because I think also, for example, we do premarital preparation, and the session on sex is one of the last sessions we do, because obviously, you don't want to get people who are not supposed to be having sex thinking about sex.
Yeah, the start.
too early. There's a wisdom aspect well. But certainly they have to be conversations in the right.
Because I know a lot of people talk about, sex is not that important in a relationship. It's up there with finances.
It's huge.
It's up there because I said, you can have all the money in the world. If there's no intimacy, yes, your wife can look good, your husband can look good, but if there's no intimacy, as you said, not connecting with the yolk, and it's going to be a problem because you need to be desired.
Exactly. And sex is more than
just the actual act.
It's more than
it's much more than the act.
There's so much going on. There's adoration, there is affirmation, affection, as well as the pleasure part of it. It's also a spiritual act. It's a covenant. Mm-hmm. It's a covenant act. Yeah. So there's so many dimensions to it. It's certainly something that we have to
do. Very important one. They don't discuss it. And I think what it is, because you are, and as you say, you're an open pastor. A lot of pastors, they're not open. They're not comfortable. And sometimes they don't even know themselves.
I think you can't blame people for what they...
No, I'm not.
So I think we've gotten there, myself and my husband, because we've done a lot of relationship work, and we've had a lot of training in this area. Yeah. And we've also grown in our sexual relationship. Yeah. And so we're eager to kind of teach people and help people with what we've learned. But other pastors have not had the kind of exposure that we've had.
Yeah.
So I think, some have grown up in denominations where
it's frowned upon. Yeah, I know. But it needs to be spoken about, because it will help a lot of relationships and make people smile, man.
I pray. I genuinely pray a healthy sex life for every married couple, because it is important. That glue that kind of binds everything.
That's what makes a relationship better, more than friends. Because if not be like that, you're just friends.
Yeah,
literally just friends.
A key element.
That's the difference.
Relationship into a different
direction. Yes, definitely. Well, thank you. I mean, one of the other main things that we hear a lot, you know, is that a couple that prays together stays together.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to get your opinion and your, you know, your thoughts on how important is that faith aspect in marriage? Because I can speak for myself. I have found it difficult, you know, maintaining my individual faith life since becoming married and maintaining our couple's faith life, if that makes sense, like praying together and praying by myself. And, you know, if you could shed some light on that.
That's really interesting, because I think there's this assumption with a lot of Christians that once you get married, you need to be having devotion together.
Yeah.
And I don't necessarily agree with that. I think each of you has to have a strong devotional life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you have a strong devotional life, the times that you need to connect spiritually, you can do so. So, for example, there are going to be seasons where you need to agree together as a couple, for example. There might be some things you need to deal with spiritually that you decide to maybe do a joint fast on, or you're going to... there was a season where one of my sons was very ill that we had to kind of stand in faith concerning his health.
Okay.
There are times when we've had to believe God for things, maybe finances for a project or something. Mm-hmm. So as spiritual people and as a couple, you know, the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. There is multiplication in that joining. But I don't think that means you need to have devotion together every day. I do think that you need something what we call a family altar. And this is one thing I'd do differently if I could be a young parent again.
Okay.
Which is have a weekly devotional as family with our children. Mm. Not for myself and my husband, because we're in ministry and we're quite diligent with that. Mm. But I think certainly with my children, I would have... maybe worked on a kind of a family devotion more than couple devotion.
That does make sense.
So, you know, a lot of us as young parents who'd read the Bible with our kids and stuff like that. Mm. But looking back, I think discipling as a family is something I'd have prioritized more.
Okay. That's really helpful to hear, actually, because sometimes I feel like, we don't pray together enough. But actually, like you say, when there's a particular thing we need to pray for, we pray together for that, you know. But I've always, I was ever taught it. I don't know. I always just felt like we had to be, you know, the spiritual super saiyans together, you know. And I feel like my walk has suffered for that, my individual walk. But actually, it's about, you know, at the end of the day, there's no marriage in heaven.
Right.
When you think about it, it will be me standing alone at the, you know, before God.
That's right. That's right.
You know, I won't be able to, but my husband, you know, he didn't approve me.
We do have, what we do have a lot is spiritual conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And that comes as a result of our devotional life.
Yes, because
many times and things that we're studying, we're reading, You know, we talk about that and we share our dream lives a lot. Mm-hmm. Like if he has a significant dream or I have a dream, mm-hmm. we'll share about it and we'll decide, okay, let's pray concerning this or let's fast about this.
Okay.
Have something that's concerning to us or this is what God is saying to me at the moment. So mm-hmm. we have, I guess that's where maybe our depression. Couple devotion
yeah.
in terms of the conversations we do every week at least we'll
that's
have
good.
One or two spiritual conversations. There will be something or God is laying on my heart or even Sunday message, you know, mm-hmm. almost every week we'll talk about the Sunday message, whether he preaches or I preach or what, mm-hmm. what did you get? So yeah, we have lots of spiritual conversations, but
yes.
devotional life
mm-hmm.
Is a one-on-one relationship with God.
That's yeah. so true.
I think people don't look at it that way, but how you just said it, that we do have a devotional life. It's just not the conventional sit down and we pray and we sing songs. We actually
and also there isn't a template in the Bible for God speaking to couples.
No,
God
there isn't.
Speaks
He speaks one-on-one. He always speaks one-on-one. Right. As you said, you'll have a dream, your husband will have a dream and then you'll bring it together. Right. Or he might not, or whatever. But
yeah, he'll talk to Samson's mom, and then have a conversation with Samson's dad.
Yeah,
you don't
that see them God like visiting. Like them two together. They're sitting down in the front room.
Wow, like,
here you go. And the Lord's like ministering to them.
That so, has yeah. really, really spoken to me. Actually,
I'd like to know where did that saying come from? A couple that really prays together stays together.
I have no idea.
Because that people, my wife used to, but she always says that to me. I'm like, where does that come from? Because I've never seen it in the Bible.
I have no idea.
So it's
very interesting. No, that just, yeah, you know, work out our salvation with it, you know, just work out our salvation. Thank you. No, I'm really thinking about that.
before you go past, is there one, like, a nugget or something you could give to a young couple, somebody like somebody about to get married or something, just some wisdom or something they could look out for in a relationship?
I'd say be intentional about looking after your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be intentional about it. Good marriages don't just happen. They mm-hmm. are worked out. They're built. You know, look for... And love is in the little things, I really think. I think sometimes we can think, well, I'm going to, you know, take my husband or wife on this grand cruise. And all of those things are nice. But love is in the daily things. It's in, okay... What does this person like? How can I serve my spouse today? How can I make life easier for them? How can I be kind today?
Mm-hmm.
So marriage is in the little things and be intentional about looking after each other.
That's the number one thing to be like, to keep the marriage spark going. Just be intentional about what you're doing.
Exactly. And I'll just add to that. Go on date nights. We were just talking about it before we started the podcast. But honestly, since my second was born, we hadn't gone anywhere together, just me and my husband, and we did yesterday. And it was just lovely. And it really is amazing and just lovely to just make that time for each other.
Reconnect.
I agree.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much.
Pastor, how can anybody follow you, Pastor?
Yeah.
So I'm on social media, Instagram mainly. Mm-hmm. So just look for Bimbo Folalade on Instagram.
Lovely. Easy
peasy. That's it.
Or the Liberty Church London.
Liberty Church London. Thank you very much. I'd like to, we always close our podcast with a prayer, but seeing that we have the pastor in there, because he can just close us in prayer, Pastor.
Father, we just thank you. We thank you for an opportunity like this to discuss marriage and to talk about how to strengthen our marriages. Father, we just pray for everybody listening to this podcast. You know the point of need of every single marriage, and we just invite the Holy Spirit to move into those marriages, to give them wisdom, to give them the maturity, the character, the strengthening, to do marriage in a way that glorifies you, even for the expansion of your kingdom, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so
thank
much,
you very
Pastor,
much. That was
coming
very
in.
Insightful,
thank you
man.
For having
definitely.
Me.
And that. I don't know. I just felt led to say, I don't know who needs to hear this. Don't give up on your spouse.
No.
I don't know who needs to hear that.
No,
do not give up on your spouse.
No. Keep on
keep going. Yes. Keep going. Well, thank you very much. It's been a pleasure. It's been an absolute pleasure.